Welcome to another podcast from the Wicketgate magazine. Several years ago, Jack Seaton preached three sermons entitled An Example From. During those sermons, we learned examples from the lives of Ezra, Hezekiah, and Habakkuk. Many at the time found these sermons helpful as they are practical sermons. Here is the second of the three, An Example from Nehemiah. I trust that you find this sermon useful.
Last week in our time together, we said that the Word of God sets before us many examples, many exemplary figures with regards to the life of faith that the Lord has called us to live if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It was one of those exemplary figures then that we looked at in the form of that man, Ezra the scribe. The man who took part in the return of the children of Israel from the land of Babylon back to the land of Judah once again. Ezra took part, you may remember, we said, in what is generally known as the second phase of that total return of the children of Israel of that day. And in relation to all that the Lord had given into his hands to do with regards to that return, he showed himself to be a man who was devoted to the Word of God in his life and would be directed by the Word of God all the days of his life. And in that, of course, he stands as a great example to each and every one of us, for any of us who would profess the name of Christ our Saviour, all the days that he has given into our hands to live. And in the book of Ezra then, you have those two great statements concerning Ezra, which point us up to that very fact, where we're told, first of all, that this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And then it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, in the Word of God. And of course he went to seek that Word, had prepared his heart, it says, to seek the Word of God and to do it, and to impart to others that Word of God as well. And as you follow out those things that are told us concerning the Lord's servant Ezra in his day, then a tremendous example for each and every one of us, an example with regards to the place that the Word of God should have in any of our hearts and in any of our souls. Now, for this morning, I want us to continue in that vein and take up something of another of those Old Testament saints of the Word of God that have so much to say toward us with regards to our life of faith that the Lord has given to us. The man in question, of course, is this man, Nehemiah, that we read about, one of the others who took part in the total return of the children of Israel, especially the return to the city of Jerusalem itself. Nehemiah is to do many things with regards to the children of Israel's life in the city of Jerusalem. But the very first thing that is given to him to do is the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem that had been broken down when Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the city and carried the inhabitants away back into the land of Babylon. Nehemiah returns, and under the hand of the Lord, he sets about the work that the Lord has given into his hands to do. And as he undertakes that work and continues the work and finally completes the work, he shows himself to be a man of great resolve, man of great determination, and one who isn't going to be put off that work in any way. And very simply then, it's something of that as Nehemiah stands before us as an example of the resolve that we ought to have in our hearts and our minds with regards to the work, the great work that God has given us to do, which is the work of our soul's salvation unto eternal days. In the overall, what you have in the book of Nehemiah in the first place, as far as our hearts and our souls are concerned, is a picture, it's a pattern of the work of the Lord that the Lord has called us to with regards to the church corporate, you would say, and also with regards to our own individual spiritual lives before our God. The whole project of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem in those days is very much a pattern, very much a picture for us in these days in which we live. The very precious picture, as the whole thing begins in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And if you want to read through or make your way through that third chapter at some point, there's a great recurring theme that is set before us in that place. In verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, "And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, and next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, son of Meshezabel." As you read through that chapter, you keep coming across that phrase, "and next on to them," and next on to them. And what you have is a whole picture of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem as the people did that work shoulder to shoulder, as you would say, as they went about that work side by side every day until the whole thing finally came to its completion. And in New Testament terminology, simply they were fellow laborers in the work that the Lord had given them to perform. And that part of the picture, of course, we're never to lose in any way whatsoever. However, as they press on in the work, then comes the opposition to the work. And it comes in the form of two men especially, to begin with, Sanballat and Tobiah. And you read about those two men at the beginning of chapter 4. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Opposition, you see. An opposition in a sense of the most basic kind, because they begin to pour scorn and ridicule on the work that the people have undertaken to do. Those words of Tobiah, "Even if a fox jumped up on the wall, it would fall apart. Such a building they are undertaking to build." Surely that will put the people off. If they see they're ridiculed in the eyes of people, that will put them off the work. Well, of course, it didn't. And one of the reasons why it didn't was because Nehemiah took the whole thing to the Lord in prayer. In verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own heads." And then in verse 6, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." So their ridicule, the opposition comes. Ridicule, as all, was a powerful weapon in the hands of the devil. So we'll put them off. But they didn't put them off. And the reason why they didn't put them off was because Nehemiah did what was characteristic of his life. He went to the Lord in prayer. Well, is the opposition over? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. And without going into any of the details in the remaining verses of that chapter 4, you get them all amassing themselves together in one great united front against the children of Israel, so that it's in that chapter that you have those famous words about them working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That which Mr. Spurgeon took up as the title of his magazine, "The Sword and the Trowel." And then on into chapter 5, there is inner dissension that is employed by the old serpent, the devil. And then into chapter 6, and those other tactics then that the devil employs in order to put them off from doing the work that God had called them to do. Now, in all of that, and in these verses that we read together this morning, you see Nehemiah as a man of great resolve, that he is not going to be put off the work that the Lord has given him to do. And as I say, in that, we are given an example of the resolve, the spiritual resolve that we need to have so that the devil never puts us off the great work of our soul's salvation onto eternal ages. So it's something off that then. You could take it from the other parts of Nehemiah's life, but just simply concentrating on these particular parts for this morning. Now, the general lesson is this, and we read those verses at the beginning. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, says Nehemiah. And the important thing, of course, coming to this chapter 6 is this, that this isn't something entirely new that they now try. It's a new tactic that they introduce into the whole thing. It's not the old frontal attack when they all mass together, all the princes round about. It's not scorn or ridicule or drumming up the emotions of fear and shame in the hearts of the people. It's something entirely new, and it's something entirely different at this point. Instead of taking up their arms to extinguish the children of Israel, they're laying down their arms to entice the children of Israel. Come now, they're saying, and let us reason together. But as Nehemiah in fact tells us in those verses, they thought to do me mischief. And he was astute. He knew what was going on in the whole overtures that were presented to him. It's a whole new mode of approach. That's the whole thing. And the general lesson that we're never to forget out of our hearts and souls, my friends, is this, that the devil has a whole variety of methods and means by which he wants to draw us off from the work of our soul's salvation that God has given into our hands. That's absolutely basic. And it's something that stands displayed for us in the pages of the Word of God in numerous ways. And in this particular place, it's something that stands displayed for us. You remember how Paul speaks about the dealings of the devil in that great Christian warfare passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And he speaks about those dealings as being the wiles of the devil. But put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's a graphic enough phrase as it stands written in our English Bibles. But in the Greek language, it's a tremendous word, and we can draw off many English words from the Greek word. It's methodias. He says we are to stand against the methodias of the devil. The word that forms the base for our English words like method and methodology and methodicalness. See, the devil has method. He's got a methodology. He's methodical in the using of his methods in his methodology. That's what we're to remember and never forget all the days of our life. That when one assault or whatever is rebuffed, back comes the devil. Because he's got a whole armory by which he wants to throw down our hearts and our souls in the work of the gospel to our souls that the Lord has given to us. And very simply, if the devil is methodical in endeavouring to take us off the work of the gospel in our souls, then we have to be methodical in turning him back from turning us off that work that God has given to us. And in the book of Nehemiah, as I say, in Nehemiah himself, we've got lessons, examples to our souls with regards to that. Now you see the new ploy then. He's tried all those things, as you would say, in the preceding parts of the book. Now, there comes this new ploy, and it's simply this. He wants to get Nehemiah off the work, even for a short period of time. In verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent on to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. "Come," he says, "let us meet together." Let's meet together. In one of the villages of the plains of Ono, and when it says let us meet together, it means let us covenant together. Let's come to some arrangement. Let's come to some agreement. And there's little doubt, you see, that he was proposing a merger, which would be to the good of everybody involved, and certainly to the good of Nehemiah and to the children of Israel. If they just but follow this suggestion, then they're going to have more influence, and they will be given all the assistance that they need from this offer that's given to them. It's been done before. When they were going to set about the work of rebuilding the temple under Ezra, the same kind of plausible approach came. You don't have much resources. There's not much to you as a people. Come on now, let's get together and we'll help you in the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. It would be no harm for Nehemiah to enter into that agreement and receive the assistance that they were offering to him. But Nehemiah, of course, is adamant, persistently adamant. Four times, he says, they sent unto me after this sort. But four times I answered them after the same manner. No. You not hear me, he said. I said no. I said no. And I said no. Great lesson, you see. And if Sanballat and Tobiah, if the devil is persistent and diligent in drawing us off from the work of our soul salvation, we are to be just as persistent and diligent in endeavouring to rebuff him in that work that he aims to do. Old Mr. John Bunyan in The Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, when he was really going through it at one point, he said, "Oh, the diligence of Satan. The diligence of Satan." And my dear friend, you be assured that there is nobody more diligent in the issues of your soul than Satan in bringing down your soul and the work of God in your soul. He is absolutely diligent, absolutely diligent. And when one thing is taken away, another thing is introduced in its place. And so, in the work and witness of our life and all the issues of our souls from day to day. Now, how did Nehemiah in fact rebuff that offer? Well, he simply knew this, that there was no place of meeting together. It was an impossibility. You see, on the one hand, these enemies of the children of Israel were opposed to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah had been sent to do the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And never the twain would meet. And in simple, straightforward terms for us today, my friends, anything that will take us off from the work that God has given us to do with regards to the salvation of our souls forevermore, there's no parleying. There's no common ground. There's nowhere where we meet the devil's suggestions. You see, as soon as those two spoke, Nehemiah knew who they were. So in no way were they really going to do him good. He said, no, they meant to do me mischief. And as soon as the devil comes with any of his suggestions, no matter how plausible they might be, you simply settle in your heart and in your soul that the devil has no interest in your soul but bringing it down. And anything that he offers along a different line is simply another one of his ploys to take us off that work. Now, Nehemiah had settled that at the beginning. That's the important point. That's why he replies in the way that he did. As soon as he arrived in the city of Jerusalem, he was approached by these people. And right at the outset, it says in the opening chapter, "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we be his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He had settled that. That's the point. He had settled right at the beginning that Sanballat and Tobiah and the others were stated enemies. So anything that came as a suggestion from them was a no starter in the heart and the mind of the Lord's servant. "Ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Right at the beginning, he envisaged the day when they would come with all their suggestions and their ploys and everything else. But as he had established that one fact at the beginning, he drew on that fact that he had established at the beginning, every wheel and turn in the work that God had given him to do. And as we establish it in our hearts and our souls at the beginning, what the devil is like and what the devil is out to do, as long as we don't lose that, we can draw on that at every wheel and turn when the devil comes with all his suggestions. And you know, in the church's life especially, all the overtures that are made today, all the churches just need to get together, so small and despised and weak. But if we were all together, what a difference it would make. But you see, we only need to fall back on the gospel of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And where there is any whisper contrary to any degree to that gospel, then there is no part and no portion with such in the work of the Lord our God. But the overall lesson, as I say, simply to draw Nehemiah off the work. And not to draw him off the work, as you would might say, for a long time, but even just for a short period of time. The plain of Ono was about a day's journey from Jerusalem. So it would have taken him a day to get there and a day to get back, and give what perhaps 3 or 4 days in consultation and discussion and dialogue. And the upshot was that nearly a week had been lost in the work of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And my dear friend, be careful when the devil, if he can't get you off the work of your soul's salvation completely, he's happy to get you off that work temporarily, just for a time. Because every minute and every hour and every day and every month that the devil gets us off the great work of our soul's salvation and sanctification before God, that's a victory on the part of the old serpent, the devil. And of course, if he was away for a week, well, they hadn't yet set up the gates and the city was still vulnerable from an attack from some other quarter while Nehemiah was away. "Ah," but he says, I knew. They were out to do me mischief. And if only we can detect the hisses of the old devil and all the suggestions that are made to us to get us off the work of our soul's salvation, the realization that the devil only means to do us mischief in all the things that he suggests. And isn't it a lovely word that he speaks? He says, "I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down." Now, whether he meant that physically, whether he literally was on the top of one of those walls when they came with their suggestion, or geographically, I can't go down to the plains of Ono to one of those villages. But at the same time, in whatever form, it was a descent that he was going to have to make. And he says, I cannot come down. Why? Because I'm doing a great work, he says. Ha, ha, ha. A great work? A great work? Oh, yes. Because there is no greater work than the work of our soul's salvation. A little work, a nothing work, a despised work, in the eyes of men and women who know nothing of Christ, but those who know Christ and profess Christ, a great work from which we cannot come down in any way whatsoever. And you be sure of that, my friends, that the work of salvation which Christ has wrought for us and which we are to work out from day to day. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And he that began the good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is how he will complete it. As we see it as a great work and endeavour to do it in the way that the Lord has called us to do it. We cannot come down, my friends, to anything that would take us off for any period of time from the great work that God has granted us to follow out in the course of our life. And let me just say this. Any work done for God within the great work is a great work in the eyes of the Lord our God. Again, people don't see that. It's just a little thing. Not if it's done for God. You remember the clash of opinion between Judas Iscariot and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Mary took her box of spikenard and anointed the feet of Christ before his death. And Judas was full of complaints. He didn't see it as a great work. But Christ said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. She has done a good work unto me. So the plot, see, change of tactics, something new. So the devil always rings the changes with us in the course of our life. And if he can get us into thinking that he only works one way, he scored the victory before he doesn't even need to try another way. If we think that he only has one way of working with to the detriment of our souls. Now, it moves on. There's a second plot within it. Let me just refer you to it for a minute or two. It reinforces the truth, of course, that the devil has various ways of working in our lives. And in this case, he's going to try and frighten Nehemiah and the people of the work. And you get it then in verse 5, after he has been repelled, or they've been repelled. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, that's the king of Babylon, according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Now, isn't that lovely? Wasn't all that long ago when what they were doing, even a fox jumping up in the wall would have destroyed it. And now they've got a whole empire that's going to threaten the king of Babylon. Not lovely. That's a miserable thing you're doing. Now suddenly, it's a citadel and a bulwark that's going to threaten the very well-being of the land of Babylon itself. And not only that, of course, Nehemiah wants to be a king. And he's even hired prophets to preach that he's going to be a king. You get another wee tactic of the devil in there. Because, in fact, it was preached that there would be a king in Judah. One of the main prophets in the restoration of the children of Israel to the land of Babylon was Zechariah. And Zechariah preached, there is going to be a king. Not Nehemiah, nor not any other human being on this world of ours. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Zechariah was preaching indeed about a king, the King of Kings. But they had taken the prophet's words and misconstrued them. You don't know that the devil loves to do that. He did it with Christ. He took the word of the eternal God, even with Christ, and tried to misconstrue it. And they are doing that very thing now with Nehemiah and the others, and for one great reason, to frighten them. To frighten them off the work, for they all made us afraid, or they set out to make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it shall not be done. Let's frighten them. That'll put them off the work. And it's simply another tactic. When the devil can't lure us away from the work of our soul salvation, he undertakes to frighten us away from the work of our soul salvation. There's an open letter being sent out. Everybody will know about these people. They're going to be unpopular because they're rebelling it. You see, it's all the tactic of frightening. And then comes the spoonful of honey, of course, at the end of all that frightening process. And in verse 8, in verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Now it's also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Some ballad and Tobiah, only meant to do them good. It's like the wolf becoming the chairman of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to the Three Little Pigs. Don't you know that the devil always wants to do you good? Didn't he have Eve's interest at heart? Has God said you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? And my friends, when the devil comes alluring or frightening, whatever the case might be, it becomes us to know his methods and his methodical dealings in those methods and have a biblical method at the back of our hearts and our souls to deal with the old serpent. Well, finally, surely that's it now. How many times have they been rebuffed? Surely it's all over. Not a bit of it. And back come the enemies with another ploy and with another plot to finish off that work that God has given into the hand of his servants to do. Comes in verse 10 of the chapter, and once again we're shown Nehemiah, a man of great resolve in the work, an example for us of the resolve that we're to have in the work of our soul's salvation. Now, the plot goes along this line. Let me just say it to you briefly. It involves this man, Shemaiah, who was a prophet of some form or another. And it involved a proposal that he made to Nehemiah that the two of them would go in and hide themselves in the temple of the Lord. The reason why he wants Nehemiah to do that is because he's picked up a bit of information that there's a gang of assassins that are going to come and slay Nehemiah in the night. Shemaiah was shut up, we're told, in his own home. Possibly he was ill, but it looks more like he was shamming an illness to get the sympathy of Nehemiah and, of course, to make this proposal to him, whichever. When Nehemiah does visit Shemaiah, then he comes out with this threat that he's heard about and this proposal that he should go and hide himself in the temple that night. And he'll go with him just to strengthen his hand. Afterward, I came onto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, and was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And then comes Nehemiah's response. And I said, should such a man as I am flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So he says, I saw this was a scheme. And he says it was a scheme whereby they might reproach me, in that they would be able to say, I had sinned. Now, in what way would Nehemiah have sinned? And very briefly, you see, when Shemaiah proposes to Nehemiah that they both go into the temple in Jerusalem that night, he's really proposing that they do something that is contrary to the law of the Lord God of Israel. God had said it was only lawful for the priests to go into the temple, to the part of the temple that he was suggesting that Nehemiah and him go into. In that verse 10, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, within the sanctuary, the place where only the priests could go. You know, the temple, like the tabernacle, had many compartments, many courts, and that reading in John this morning, Christ was walking in the porch of Solomon. There were the courts of the Gentiles, the courts of the women. The inner sanctuary, into that place, only the priests of Israel were permitted to go. And so Nehemiah's immediate response, and he said, should such as I am flee? And who is there that being such as I would go into the temple to save his life? And there's two parts, in fact, to the response. He says, should such a man as I am flee? That's one part. And the second part, who is there that being such as I am would go into the temple to save his life? And in the first case, you see, he's telling that man, he's got no intention of fleeing. Because had he fled, they would have said he's a coward. Well, that might have worked. But had he gone into the temple, that would have worked. Because they would have said, he's a sinner. He has violated the word of God, and he has sinned. That was the plot. That was the plot. And be sure of it, my friend, if the devil has one great ploy, it's to make us to sin. In whatever way. With our hands, with our hearts, with our voices, in whatever way. The devil's great tactic is to make us to sin. Now we sin. That goes without saying. But you see the basic lesson here. He allures sometimes. He frightens sometimes. In this place, he's going to frighten Nehemiah. There's a whole bunch of assassins that are after your blood. You better flee. No, I'm not going to flee, he says. Not going to flee. Well, he says, let's go into the sanctuary and hide ourselves. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that either. And especially am I not going to do that. For such a man as I am, should he flee? And as such as I am, should he sin by breaking the law of God? And when the devil comes assaulting us, my friend, in reality, it's those two things that we hold up before the devil. You see, what Nehemiah is saying when he says, should such a man as I am flee? He's standing on his dignity in the light of the work that God has given him to do. I won't play the card, he says. And when the devil comes tempting us, in whatever way he comes tempting us, it's always to hold up the position of our dignity of the sons and daughters of the living God. God has called us by his grace and in his mercy has saved our souls which were bound for hell. Bound for hell. And to be able to stand before the devil and say, no, I will not do this and this because of who I am. Not in myself, but on account of what God has given me to be in his beloved Son. Nehemiah, in fact, is echoing what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife came tempting him, you remember. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness? Now, he meant that. He meant the emphasis to be on that word I. If you read the whole of that time, and it says, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thou, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? My master has been favorable to me. How can I be unfavorable to my master? And then, of course, the great thing, and sin against God. And everything that we do at the end of the day, which is against God, is a sin against God. And that's the heart of the matter. We hold up before the devil the fact that the Lord has called us by his grace to be his people and to show that we are his people. But then at the end of the day, we must bring in this, when the devil tempts us to sin, not to sin. And that application, as with Nehemiah, says, therefore was he hired. I know what was behind the whole plot. It was so that I would do that which is unlawful for me to do and sin against the Lord my God. And there comes his resolve once again in that verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Isn't that lovely? No, he says, I won't sin. If only we could say that every wheel and turn of our life, my friend. But here's an example as to how we detect the devil's ploys when he would make us sin. And then by God's grace, that resolve, I will not go in. And you see, in fact, it's a compliment, tremendous compliment to that which he said when it came to trying to lure him away from the work. I'm doing a great work, he says. I cannot come down. And now he says, I cannot go in. And that's resolve. And to have that grace of resolve in our hearts and our souls when it comes to all the devil's activities against our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. I will not come down. I will not go in. And in those two statements alone, and all that lies behind them, of course, we're shown a man of great resolve, of great spiritual resolve. And the Lord grant that each and every one of us may be like him and follow his example. Amen.